Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, having been sold into bondage under sin. For what I am working out, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the working out of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one working it out, but sin, which dwells in me. I find then the principle that in me evil is present, in me who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And we'll just stop right there. You may be seated. This is the word of our Lord. The last time I was out fishing, I reeled in a decent sawguy at the end of the night, and it was the second fish of the day. It would have been just enough to make a nice little meal. So I got out my metal stringer, you know, the kind with the clips on them, not my favorite, but that's the one I got out, and most of you probably know the drill. So I got the clip through the fish's mouth and out the gill. That's not usually the hard part, but the next part is you got to clip it, right? You got to clip it. And sure enough, as I was fiddling around trying to get that thing shut, the fish gave a good flop, and those sharp little teeth presented themselves, and I panicked and went like this, and the fish dropped to the water. I was right near the shore, and off it swam, so I lost the fish. And I just sat there for a minute because, you know, this isn't my first time fishing. I've been doing it for a while. But I just kind of rolled my eyes and I thought, I knew better than that. I knew better than that. I've done it before. Why'd I do that again? See, the thing that I wanted to do, which was to secure that fish and get it home, I didn't do. And the thing I didn't want to do, which was lose the fish, well, that I did. I imagine if I had lived 100 years ago, I wouldn't have risked putting that stringer on right by the water's edge because I'd been a lot more dependent on getting food home to the family. See, the more you depend on something, the less likely you are to take it for granted. Now, that's the most lighthearted picture we're going to get of the day, but it is one that some of you can relate to, but it's just a faint reflection of the deeper and far more serious struggle that we're reading about here with Paul in Romans 7. As we said last week, Paul's been in ministry for 25 years now when he wrote this letter, or about that. And what does he see more clearly now? We didn't read verse 13, but that goes along with it too. We read that he sees the sinfulness of sin, that it's sinfully sin. And he sees his constant need for grace, and that's what he's showing us here in the battle, his need for grace. He illustrates this for us by showing us here in Romans 7, the battle between the spirit and the flesh, what that looks like. And then he explains it in Romans 8. So don't go trying to read all of it right now, but I put on the back of your sheets all the review from yesterday. We went through all the reasons people might say who this Paul is and so on. That's on the back of your sheets. But we believe that Paul represents and speaks for the believer. And I think, you know, we just get that if we just read it and we don't start trying to stumble over words. We get that, right? Certainly there are some difficult things that he says here that we need to do our best to understand. But overall, this struggle isn't the struggle of someone who doesn't care, doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know what's right. It's the frustration of someone who does care, who desires to do what's right, right? Like, we just read that and we know that. And he doesn't just desire to do what's right some of the time. He wants to do what's right all the time because the Spirit of God is living in him. This is Paul, who knows he is new in Christ, and yet he still finds that there is sin lingering in the flesh. So before we dive into the new stuff here, let's briefly get our footing from what we read already, what we're kind of going to. Last week we saw that over 23 times in Romans chapter 7, Paul mentions the law or the commandment explicitly. And so that's his main focus here. The law cannot sanctify any more than it can save. The law exposes sin. It even arouses sin, but it can't give you power to obey. And that's really what we saw in verses 14 to 17. Paul agrees with God's law, but because he still experiences the effects of sin that he was once enslaved to, he finds that he's doing the very thing that he hates. And now here, as we get to 18 to 25, he essentially repeats the same core frustration with a few new additions. So what Paul is doing for us here is he's pulling back the curtain. He's showing us the spirit-filled groaning of a new man who still lives with sin's constant presence. He's describing what it feels like in a moment to wage war as a spirit-indwelt believer. It's not every moment of his life. We know that to be true of Paul. It's not every moment of his life. He's not still saying, I'm just enslaved to sin and that's all I am. And it's not every moment in your life either, right? But it's a real moment. It's real times. It's real struggle. And it's an ever-present battle. If you've walked with Christ for any length of time, you know exactly what this feels like, right? So Paul, he knows the standard. He loves the standard. And he longs to live it fully, all the time. But he also knows that the law doesn't have the power to get him there. Only grace through Jesus Christ can, right? And how does that come? Where does the power come? By grace you've been saved, and then you've been given the Spirit of God. And so it's living in newness of spirit, as he said already in Romans 7. Not in the oldness of the letter. So we're just doing what we did last week. We're following along with Paul and we're putting ourselves in his shoes. And so we're just making that a bunch of personal statements on your handouts. Again, last week was on the back of your sheets. If you want a little review there, we looked at four statements then and we're going to look at four more today. How the believer wages war with sin. So number five on your sheets. My flesh still bears sin's residue, he says. My flesh still bears sin's residue. Verse 18 begins, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. What Paul says here clarifies that the me back in verse 17 that we left with, the me in whom nothing good dwells, it's not his whole self, but it's in his flesh. His will is aligned with God, but the power to carry it out is hindered by the remnants of sin in his body. And so how does he clarify it? First he says, letter A on your sheets, he says, good does not dwell in my flesh. Good does not dwell in my flesh. Now, some of our English translations muddy this a bit by reading it this way, including mine actually, nothing good dwells in my flesh, it says, some of our readings say. And that can sound like Paul is saying there's absolutely nothing good in him at all, as if he's denying the Spirit's work of 25 years, but that's not what he means. In fact, that's not what the Greek says. The word translated nothing here, it's a simple negation in the Greek. So it's just the word ou. It means not. And because Greek is an inflected language, we know that the negation very clearly modifies the verb dwells and not the noun good. And so a better reading would be, good does not dwell in me. I know that was a lot to take in, but that's the Greek of it. So good does not dwell in me is the better reading. Some of your translations have that. Why is that important? Because in English, nothing good dwells can seem to overstate Paul's point. He's not condemning his whole person all the time. And so immediately he actually clarifies it. He pinpoints it to a specific location, doesn't he? It's the good that does not dwell where? in his flesh. In his flesh. And so he's saying, this isn't the real me. This isn't the real Paul, whose old man in Romans 6:6 was crucified with Christ. No, this is the new man, united with Christ in his resurrection, who now lives for God. The problem is sin still lingers in the flesh. The sin I was once sold into and bondage to, it still has present ongoing effects. And so Paul is not saying there's no good in me whatsoever. He's saying there's no good in my flesh. That's where the sin dwells, in my flesh. And that supports everything he's been saying. The law is good. My inner man agrees with it, but the flesh is still affected by indwelling sin. This is not a dead man, an unbeliever that's at peace with sin, but it's a man that's alive to Christ. He's alive in Christ, and he's at war with the sin here. And so let her be. It says, the willing to do good is present, but so is sin. It opposes. For the willing is present in me, but the working out of the good is not. So first of all, Paul says that there is a will presently in him, right? There's a will presently in him. This is the real Paul, the real me, the new man with desires he never had before Christ. His will is aligned with his Lord's and he wants to work out good. But he says the actual doing of it, the follow-up, it's not there. And again, why? It's because of the sin that dwells in him. And so he's pulling back the curtain for us in like a real-time battle, and he's seeing that the working out of good just isn't there. His willingness to do good is present, but sin is also present in his flesh, opposing him and keeping him from working it out. And so he continues with number 6 here in our sheet, so we just need to keep going with this. Evil is close, even when I want to do good. Evil is close, even when I want to do good. And we'll just go right to letter A here. First of all, he says, I, the real me, doesn't do the good I want. I, the real me, doesn't do the good I want. So verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. Now, if you look up at verse 15, it very closely looks like the same thing, right? Probably sounds familiar. In fact, probably a lot of what we're saying today sounds familiar if you were here last week. But beloved, if God repeats something, I think it's because he wants us to get it. And I think I need some help getting it. So let's get it. So verse 15, Paul says he's not practicing what he wants to do. Now here in verse 19, he specifies that that thing he's not practicing is doing good. He wants to do good, but he doesn't. Back in verse 15, he's doing what he hates. Here he says he's practicing the evil he doesn't want. What is that evil? It describes the moral weight, the misery of sin. And so he feels it, and we're supposed to feel it. And he abhors it, and we're supposed to abhor it. And in those moments when sin gets the upper hand, it just feels like he's practicing evil. He hates it. It's not habitual. It's not unrepentant. It's just constant. It's all around him. It's all the time. And he wants to win every battle for Jesus. And so when he loses one, it feels to him just like defeat, but it's not. That moment of failure does not erase who he is. And it does not erase who you are either, Christian. Listen, if this was just the old Paul battling, trying to defeat sin through the law, by the flesh, it would be utter defeat. There'd be no way possible. The law can't sanctify. But we can't forget the foundation that Paul has laid for us in Romans 6. There is a new identity. He has it. And it's first in position. He's declared righteous. He's baptized into death with Christ. But then Romans 6 says you must live out that new identity, right? And he can live it out because he does have a new identity also in power. He's been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. He's alive to righteousness. He's no longer sin's slave. He's able to yield to righteousness. That's all the foundation he's laid. We got to have all these things in mind as we're reading this. And we also can't forget where he's headed. There is victory through Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. The Spirit does dwell in him. As he says in Romans 8, 9 there, you can look on in your Bibles if you want to, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's not in the flesh. He doesn't belong to it, but you could say the flesh is in him. That's why he says he's fleshly. He's not in the flesh, but he's of the flesh. He's fleshly. And that's a huge difference as we looked at last week. And yet in the heat of the battle between the already and the not yet fully perfected, he sees something in him and is keeping him from living out that new identity perfectly. If you have an ESV study Bible, the notes say this. It says, quote, "Like a stealthy virus, sin that dwells within Paul overrides Paul's eye. Paul does not always do what he wants," end quote. And so he says, letter B on your sheets, "It's because sin is still present in my flesh and evil is nearby." So verse 20, "But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me." Now this again, if you look back to verse 17, it very closely looks like that, right? The problem, he says, is that sin dwells in him. It's ever present. As we said last week, he wins on one front and then three more fronts come up and it's a constant battle. And what does he mean, sin dwells in him? This sin that dwells in him, where is it? It's in his flesh. He's not in the flesh, but sin still dwells in his flesh. And so it's no longer the real him doing it. And here again, this from last week. For the Christian, there is a no longer, right? Remember that? There is a no longer for a Christian. When Paul says it is no longer I, he means the saved and sanctified, being sanctified Christian, the one that's made new in Christ, I. But for the non-Christian, there is no longer. There's just the one who is always in Adam, who remains dead in their trespasses, blinded in their sin, without any power or will at all to live for God. There is no longer for the non-Christian. Paul adds clarity in verse 21, I think. He says, "I find then the principle that in me evil is present, in me who wants to do good." So first, a quick word on that word principle. It's the Greek word nomos, which is the same word that's translated law everywhere else here in Romans 7. But here we can see it doesn't refer to the Mosaic law. It doesn't refer to God's law. It refers to a principle or an operating rule, if you will. Paul's saying that he's discovered a kind of pattern or law-like reality, and it is this. Whenever he wants to do good, evil is right there with him. And so just as Paul specified where the sin was dwelling, which is where again? In his flesh, he specifies where this evil is. He says it's present. That is, it's near him. The Greek verb for present, it just means to lie nearby, to be at hand. So evil isn't just dwelling, it's nearby. It's like that devil in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion, just seeking who it may devour. And so the evil is not who he is, but it's always around. And that's worth noting. Listen to this. The sin is in, and the evil is near, but neither define who he is. Neither of those things define who he is. David, the man after God's own heart, said it this way in Psalm 51:3. He said, "I know my transgressions and my sin," singular, by the way. "My sin is always before me." And so, if you know Jesus, you're not alone in this battle. You're not alone in it. It's a real war. It's within you. And the closer you get to Jesus, as we said last week, the more you see sin for what it is and the evil it is, the sin that it is. You see the evil that's nearby. And like Paul, you groan, right? You groan. Why? Why is it all around me? Why is it in me? Why am I battling it? But you also keep going. Because number 7, my inner man delights in God's law. And that means war. My inner man delights in God's law, and that means war. Paul begins with a 4, so he's further explaining what he just said. First he says, letter A in verse 22, he says this, "I joyfully agree with God's law in my inner being." I joyfully agree with God's law in my inner being. That phrase translated, "I joyfully concur with," is one word in the Greek. And it means to experience joy in connection with. To experience joy in connection with. So if you look back at verse 16, it's not the same word as he says there. That's agreeing with also, but it's not joyfully agreeing. He's making a point here. Paul uses this word to show it's not just stoic head knowledge, head belief. It's not just someone who says, I agree, idolatry is bad, that's good in principle, it's just not for me. Paul expresses joy in his agreement with God's law. He wants to follow it to the uttermost, and it brings him joy to do it. And so he says it's in the inner man. It's in the inner man. And so this isn't Paul who just obeyed the externals and thought he was okay because of it. This is more than the Jews coming up in Romans 10, verse 2, who have a zeal for God. But as you can see in the very next verse, they seek to establish their own righteousness and not the righteousness of God. See, that was the old Paul. Thought he was all right. You could say that was the outer man. But this is the inner man that takes joy in following God and His law. And that can only describe a Christian. That can only describe a Christian. See, Romans 8, 7 tells us the mindset of the old man, and here's what it is. It's that those in the flesh, not of the flesh, but in the flesh, are hostile to God. They're completely unable to subject themselves to the law of God. They can't please God. But the inner man is the new man in Christ, a man that lives by the power of the Spirit because the Spirit is in him. And so Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. In Ephesians 3:16 and 17, we see the connection with the Spirit. He says, strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And that's through faith. Paul then says here, the real me, the inner man, the man that I am, the man that I've been changed into, joyfully agrees with God's law. That's the believer. That is the believer. And yet he reminds us there is a real battle. And I want you to take note of this. We're back to Romans 6, and I know that was a difficult passage, but I want you to note this. This is not Paul versus Paul. It's not two equal natures doing battle. And only time will tell which one is going to come up ahead, on top. That's not what it is. No, one nature, if you want to say that word, has died. The old man is crucified. What remains is not a second equal nature, but it's the indwelling remnants of sin in the flesh. He keeps specifying where it is. It's in the flesh. It's in the flesh. It's in my members we're going to see coming up. And that's from that old nature, the resist spirit. That's what the inner man battles here. And so let her be. But I also see another principle waging war in my body. But I also see another principle waging war in my body. Verse 23. But I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he sees a different law or principle. It's not a second nature trying to come back up for air. No. Where does the different law originate? In his members. It's in his members. It's in his bodily parts, as we saw in Romans 6, where Paul uses these same terms. He's not speaking of dualism. He's not saying the body itself is evil. He's saying it's in the body that sin operates. The remains of it's there, and it operates there. Sin is within. And then we commit sins with our members. We sin with our minds, with our eyes, with our hands, with our feet, and so on. Romans 6:13 says that they are instruments of unrighteousness. They're weapons. And that fits perfectly with what he says here. Because what's he say next? There's a war waging. These instruments of unrighteousness or destruction, they are waging war against the law of my mind. And that speaking again of his inner man, the real Paul, my mind. And they're making me captive to the law of sin, which is again, where? In my members. He's emphasizing this. He wants us to get it. He wants me to get it. And by the way, when Paul says he's been made captive, we know he can't mean that he's just completely sold back into sin under slave of sin, because he's not sin's slave anymore. He's already told us that, Romans 6. So let me just give you a paraphrase by Christopher Ashe. He said it this way. He said, quote, I struggle between two laws. God's law has been written on my heart so that at the very deepest level of my being, I really do delight in God's law. But the law of sin is still at work, and there is a war being waged within me. I feel like a prisoner who's been set free and has crossed into friendly territory, but the enemy troops keep coming over the border and kidnapping me back into my old prison." End quote. That's what he says it means to be made captive again. I think that's pretty close. And so Paul is describing the frustrating experience when sin gets the upper hand in the moment. We're battling the remnants of sin in our members, in our bodies. That's where it is. It's in me. It's around me, but it's not me. Just get that part. If you don't get anything else, get that. It's in me. It's around me, but it's not me. It's not the redeemed self who delights in God's law and wants to do what's right. These things are waging war against me in my mind, in my inner man that wants to serve God, that loves the Lord and His law. This is tough stuff, isn't it? Tough to process it. But the battle is not tough to process. We all know how real that is, don't we? The battle is real. If you know Jesus, you know this battle, don't you? Maybe you're in it now. How often do you pray? Just, "Lord Jesus, come, come," as John says in Revelation. You long for deliverance from all this sin that's in and around you. And you're not alone. Paul says, number 8 on your sheets, "I cry out for deliverance that I know is coming. I cry out for the deliverance I know is coming." Verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Wretched man that I am, he says. Well, some say, can a believer say that? Can a believer say that? Absolutely, because we still live in this unredeemed body of death. Because sin still dwells in us, as Paul has been saying, because when we truly see ourselves in the light of a holy God, we go along with Isaiah, who came to the throne of God and saw the curtains opened in heaven. And we say, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts." This is godly sorrow, seeing sin for what it is, and that it dwells in him, and evil is around him. And so he cries out, "Who will deliver me?" Letter A, I long to be freed from sin's lingering presence in my body of death. Notice he cries out, "Who will deliver me?" Who will deliver me? Not what, but who. And he knows the answer. This is not a cry of just hopeless despair. It's a deep, agonized cry of longing and a very real struggle. And it's a cry that looks forward to a future day. Do you see that there? He says, "Who will deliver me?" And that's a future tense verb. And he knows the answer. The answer is coming. But I want you to notice who this me is that needs deliverance. This might just connect it all for you if you're having trouble. Who is the me that needs delivered? It's me that is in what? This body of death. He doesn't need to be delivered from his old nature. That's already done. He needs delivered from this body of death, this physical body where sin dwells. Again, the body is not evil, but sin invades it like a cancer. But this is a very important distinction. So what I want you to do, if you need to, turn the page. But I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, where he explains the theology of this. Look there at Romans chapter 8, verse 18 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now look down at verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Verse 23. "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body." The redemption of our body. So what's he saying? He's saying that something greater is coming, and it far outweighs all of the suffering and experiences of this life. And we who are in the Spirit, we groan. We groan while we're here on this earth, inwardly, just as Paul is demonstrating here in chapter 7. And we eagerly await the day when our bodies will be redeemed. You say, "I thought we already were redeemed," right? We just sang songs about that this morning. We're going to sing another one yet. Aren't we redeemed? We are. We are redeemed. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as we sang. Hallelujah. We have been made new because of that. We've been given the Spirit. That's the inner man. You can say that's the already, but there is a not yet. And in that future day, what is left to be redeemed? What does Paul say here in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, is left to be redeemed? It's our bodies. It's this body of death that Paul refers to. And that's why John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, quote, Paul limits the area of corruption in the believer to the flesh, to the unredeemed mortality. When you die and leave this body, no change needs to be made for you to enter into eternal glory, because all you need to be fitted for that is not the addition of something, but the subtraction of it, end quote. Elsewhere, he puts it this way. He says, quote, the problem now is not that there's something wrong with the new nature, with the inner man, with the new heart, the new spirit, with that eternal life, but rather that this new person is still incarcerated in this fallen body, end quote. Are you following? Did you ever think of it like that? That's why when we say to be away from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord, that is absolutely true. The body's gone. Only the redeemed part of us remains. And so we go immediately into His holy presence, and we can. And one day, loved ones, He is going to give us a new redeemed body to go along with that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that's what Paul says next. That's letter B. He says, I thank God for the deliverance that is mine in Christ. He sees the deliverance is coming. And it's all by God's grace. And it's all through Jesus Christ our Lord, he says. And so he just, another time, I think this is the second time in Romans, he just bursts out in a quick thanksgiving. Loved ones, that's why Scripture says, for example, in Colossians 3:1, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your mind on the things where Christ is above. Or Hebrews 12:1-2. Endure the race and fix your eyes on Jesus so that you won't grow weary. When you reckon what is true is true, what God has said is true, when you look to Jesus, He'll give you the strength to live out His truth and yield to righteousness as Paul has asked us to do, and not to sin. It's all through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died for sin. It says enduring the cross. He died. But then He rose again. And where is He at now? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And He's interceding for His saints. And He's looking for people to respond to Him in faith. And if you would respond to Him in faith, if you would recognize your sin, see the sin as He shows it to you. When you say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that You're the Savior. And You're the only thing that can save. If you just say those to Him and you believe in Him in faith, He will save you to the uttermost. And He will give you a new life and a new spirit. And He'll help you live it out. And so, child of God, believer, loved ones, brothers and sisters, continue to trust in Him for your sanctification just as you did for your salvation. He's the author and the what? Finisher of your faith. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul just bursts it out. He can't help himself. But while you wait, you press on. And so letter C as we close the chapter here. There. Until that day, the battle wages on, but not without hope. Until that day, the battle wages on, but not without hope. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So Paul kind of just summarizes the whole battle here, doesn't he? He basically says, in the meantime, I continue to fight this battle. It just keeps going. It's constant. With his mind, he says, I myself, the real me, with his mind and the inner man, he serves the law of God. And yet, on the other hand, with the flesh, and do note that, it's with his flesh. He doesn't say, on the other hand, I... No, it's with his flesh. He still battles the principle that though he's dead to sin, sin still dwells in him. And that is true of every believer. It's true of you. It's true of me. We're going to battle until the day our body of death is redeemed. In the here and now, there is victory when we yield to Jesus. But there's defeat when we sin. And that's just the normal Christian life. And so it's not perfection. It's direction. It's not perfection, it's direction. You know, that's one of my favorite sayings because it's truth. We live, in a sense, in the already, but not the yet. The war has already been won. Christ has paid the cost. We have reconciliation with God, but the daily battle continues. And praise the Lord that there is a not yet. There is a redemption coming for our bodies. The adoption of sons, where we will be before the very throne of God in heaven and see our Savior face to face, where that redemption that we know now will be fully realized. Again, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of our glory, right? Scripture says He is the hope of our glory. Well, just in closing here, we're coming to communion. And as we do so, like Paul, maybe you feel this weight, right? The weight of sin in the flesh, that you can also rejoice in the deliverance that is through Jesus Christ, the grace of God. And so this table that we're about to partake in, it reminds us of the victory that we long for, but in another sense, it's already been secured. This body of death that we've grown to be freed from, Jesus took it from Himself. He took it upon Himself. And He bore our sins on His body, in His body, on the cross, so that we might die to sin with Him and live alive to Him in righteousness. And we remember Him until He comes again, because He is coming again, and there is going to be a final, full redemption. And so, beloved, if you feel this battle within, and I often do, maybe just this week you've stumbled and you've groaned under the weight of sin, you come to the table, and you bring it to Jesus together as a church. Not because you've earned your place, but because Christ has. The bread and cup proclaim that the hope is not in me, it's not in my performance, but it's in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, His finished work. As we eat and drink, we do it in faith, right? It's all in faith. It's by the Spirit. And we proclaim His death until He comes. And we long for that day when He comes, when the battle is going to be over. And we will be like Him, for we will see Him, Scripture says, as He is. Amen? That is a day I look forward to more than anything in the world, loved ones. I hope you do too. Let's pray.